job. Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We've got a good crowd here this morning, this holiday weekend. A lot of visitors with us. We're grateful for your presence. I want you to know that you're always welcome to come and worship with us here at the Bel Air Church in spirit and in truth. As disciples of Christ, we will come to a time in our spiritual lives where everything we know and everything we have practiced will be put to the test. It is helpful if we understand this ahead of time, before the test that we have to face moves on us. I would like to look at an event in the life of Abraham and review how this great man of faith, reacted when he had to face his moment of truth. His Moriah, his reality, and I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, our reality. Before we look at the incident itself, I want us to look at some background information that I think is important for us to familiarize ourselves with Abraham and his life. Certain that you have heard the story many times, but I want us to go over it again in short. Beginning in Genesis chapter 12, we know that Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of a great nation through whom the Messiah would eventually come. He was called to come out of his home, Ur, which is present-day Iraq, and to settle in the land of Canaan, present-day Israel. God promised him a son. This son to begin this great nation that Jehovah spoke to Abraham concerning. But herein lies the issue. Sarah had been barren for a long time, for years after the promise was given to Abraham. I'm sure she was excited to hear that she was going to be with child. But it didn't come. She did not become pregnant. She was barren. So, Abraham and Sarah determined and agreed that Abraham would produce a child with his wife's servant, Hagar. So, you see, what they tried to do is circumvent God's plan. What they were going to do is try to help God. Bad idea. Really bad idea. Eventually, God did bless them with the promised child, the child that came through Sarah, long after both were beyond childbearing years. And even though Abraham did not own at that time any of his own land where he lived, he was blessed with wealth and prosperity. He lived comfortably in his advanced age. I guess you could say that he really had a great retirement. But one day, everything that he had learned about God, everything that he witnessed in Jehovah our God, everything in a lifetime of service to God was put to the test. Everything. And out of the blue, God asked him to do something absolutely unspeakable, horrible, And it was, I'm sure, in Abraham's mind, a decision that he had to make, which to him was irrational. And I'm quite sure, even at that time, was immoral to him. Horrible. To sacrifice his own son. That's the son that was the promised son that they had in a very miraculous way when Sarah was somewhere around 90 years of age. Abraham's moment of truth. And so a test is given to Abraham. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, I want to be sure you understand something. A test is not a temptation. A temptation is an attempt to seduce one into evil. Do you understand the difference? God does not do this. God does not tempt any man. He never has and he never will. James chapter 1 verse 13 teaches us without question, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now, what is a test? A test is an examination. I'm pretty sure that all of you went to school understand what a test is. It's an examination, and it often comes in this life without warning. I believe that we are examined by God, either through some kind of trial we have to face, some kind of challenge, or even a blessing that he might provide for us. He allows us to experience something with the purpose, I believe, of observing how his children react. God's test for Abraham. Can you imagine this? Sacrifice your only son. Now, in later times, the very thought of this would have contradicted God's established and revealed law. Without question. But during this time, and I would have you to remember Hagar in this case, like Hagar's role in producing children for Abraham, this was not something that was uncommon. The sacrificing of children was within the religious culture of the people of that day. And although difficult, it was not unheard of. But the testing that Abraham faced, this was emotional testing. This was spiritual testing. Giving up the child he loved, harming his only begotten son of Sarah, murdering his only son. Not only the pain and torment that was involved in that act that he must perform, but this child represented his promised future. What God Almighty had promised him, that promised nation that was to come from his lineage. And so, what was Abraham's response? Let's take a look. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, or from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. I want you to note that nothing is mentioned at all in Scripture about the night Abraham spent before he left to head towards Moriah. There's not a single word about that. Have you thought about it? Not one word. Can you imagine the agony? Can you imagine the pleading and the praying and the crying and the struggle and the anxiety that he must have faced? And as he prayed, I can hear him say, "Lord, anything but this, anything but my son. What are we thinking here? Do you really want me to take his life?" And I got to tell you something. I have looked in the Scriptures, and I can't find anything in this regard, but I hope if you do that you will share it with me. What about Sarah? Do you think she didn't know? Did he keep it quiet? He may have, but she was probably curious why it was that they were saddling up a donkey and heading off to somewhere. I'm sure she wondered. But what if she knew, ladies? Now, when we utter prayers like this, like what we just described, that I'm quite certain that Abraham prayed. When we utter prayers like this, we know that our moment of truth has come. Our reality has come. Now, I want you to note something else about the Scripture that we just read. By morning, the decision was made. Abraham made the decision he was going to be obedient to God's command. That's it. Plain and simple. He's going to be obedient. Abraham leaves with Isaac. He leaves without a murmur. He leaves without a complaint. He leaves without any indication of his feelings at all. Abraham responded with just obedience. He's just going to obey. And I'll tell you something. What impressed me is that that's always the correct response. We must just obey. Now the question is why? Why? Why did he go ahead and do it? Why would he involve himself in such a horrible scheme? What about God's promise? Now I want you to think, ladies and gentlemen, what would you have been saying? What about God's promise? What are you thinking? It's just a big contradiction. What are we doing here? How could Isaac's death equal many descendants? You tell me. The answer to this question is found in the book of Hebrews. Did you know that? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Through this boy that he had on an altar, lifting his hand with a knife to kill, he considered that God, listen to it, ladies and gentlemen, He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This passage teaches us, it teaches me, that Abraham was willing, without question, to offer his son, because he truly believed that God had the power to raise him from the dead. If God could bring life from two bodies that were as good as dead, Abraham and Sarah. If God could bring life from he and his wife, then God could resurrect Isaac. That was his train of thought, and Hebrews confirms it. Although Abraham did not know exactly how God would fulfill his promise, here's the thing, he held firmly. See, this is a trusting faith. This is a belief with all of your heart. This is an assurance in your mind that God Almighty will provide for me. And he will provide with descendants from Isaac. Isaac's birth was a miraculous thing, was it not? How many 90-year-old women do you know that can give birth? Abraham witnessed God's power. He saw it with his own eyes, and he continued to trust that this same power would fulfill the promise regarding Isaac. And it really didn't matter what, ladies and gentlemen, the circumstances were. It didn't matter a bit. Now look, Abraham obeys. Look at chapter 22, 9 and 10. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Do you see this? He's having to do everything, right? He lays him on the altar, on top of the wood. He had to build the altar. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife. And I think it's interesting, the words here, to slaughter his son. God's promise to Abraham and Sarah, it was slow to arrive. So they acted on their own, only to face much difficulty and only to face jealousy, which divided, you see, it divided the family between those born of promise and those born of human effort. What is true faith? True faith means trusting God's word and obeying wholeheartedly, without question. Abraham's unwavering trust did what? It set a most powerful example. It shows us that spiritual maturity. You know, I hear that a lot. Well, Steve, you know what? This is a gentleman or this is a lady who has lived for a long time and they've gained spiritual maturity. Well, if that's true, then I'll tell you what that means. They staked everything on God's promises. Their whole life and everything in it. That's spiritual maturity. Now, how many of us have accomplished that? While God doesn't ask us to make these kinds of extreme sacrifices, a deep faith empowers us to face the toughest tests. Faith is believing God will keep his word. Living in obedience is the proper response to that trust. I hope you see that, because that's very important this morning. And God's going to work it out. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Abraham's faith is complete. And why? Because obedience is complete. Do you see that? His son and his future hope was on the line. He faced it. His son and his future hope were on the line, and he met the challenge because of his trust in God. Now, I want you to notice that Abraham offers his worship. When does he offer his worship to God in this particular case? Have you thought about this? Abraham offers his worship and praise only after he has offered his obedience. Do you see that? And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Abraham teaches us that worship is only acceptable when offered from those whose faith is verified in trusting obedience. But Abraham's faith grew to a point that when he faced his moment, his reality of truth, he was able to trust God with his most treasured possession, his son. Mount Moriah was where Abraham faced his greatest test in his life. This place would later become, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but it's an interesting fact. It would later become the site of the Jewish temple. But Moriah isn't just ancient history. Let's boil it down. It's a symbol for every Christian's journey. Each of us will encounter our own Mount Moriah, our own reality. And some of us will encounter more than just one Moriah. A moment when our faith is stretched to its limits, when God asks us to step into the unknown and face our deepest, most horrible nightmare and fears, or to let go of what we love the most. There are some who are facing that here as we speak. Now I want you to understand, it's in these moments, and I call it the edge of our understanding. It's at these moments, at the edge of our understanding, at the edge of our strength, that I believe true faith is forged. You mean, Steve, we have to go through something like this in order to face the reality that is found in Jehovah our God? I have to go through something like this? Faith that brings life and that reveals Christ in us is forged on the edge of our understanding, on the edge of our strength. Every disciple will face their reality in life. Everyone. Your children are going to face their reality one day. You, if you haven't faced it, you will face it. And you may very well face it more than once. You will face it. We will face our Moriah. Whether it's a temptation, could be. Whether it's some impossible situation that you're looking at and you can't figure out how in the world you're going to respond to it. A challenge that will not let us rest. A challenge that we finally boil down to the fact that we're just going to have to accept it. And when that time comes, what the Scripture is teaching us is this: trust in His promises, just as Abraham did. God tests us, knowing that He can provide. He can provide. God Almighty knows we can do it. We can do it if we will to do it. Now, if you've already seen God provide at your Mount Moriah, then I would say let that be a source of joy. Let that be a source of encouragement to you. And if you're facing Moriah now, obey Jehovah with confidence. Know that He loves you. Know that He cares for you. Know that He knows what you're going through. And know that He's been there and worse, because He allowed His Son to be crucified by us. His only begotten Son. You see, that was Jehovah's Moriah. And He did it. He didn't require Abraham to do it. He did it for you and for me. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, the gravity of that? Has that weighed upon your shoulders? Do you understand that He loved His only begotten Son the same way Abraham loved Isaac, and the same way that you love your children? Don't say, oh, well, that's God. God loves. He cares. He loves Jesus. God knows the proper outcome for you, and He knows what's best. And it may not make a bit of sense to you at all, or to me, but you have to have faith, and you have to trust that His will for you is the very best that it can be, whatever that is. And our goal, our job, is to glorify Him in it. And every day that we have to walk on this earth that we're on, which, by the way, let me remind you, will be much better when we get there instead of here. We don't seem to have a good grasp of that, and I don't either. But the fact of the matter is that He understands. God Almighty's been here. And He's been through the pain, and He's been through the trouble. He knows the proper outcome. He knows what's best for you and for me. So, where do you stand this morning, ladies and gentlemen? Is this the day that you will believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Will you believe? Will you truly believe? Sometimes we don't believe simply because we don't want to believe. We don't want to have to deal with what comes with that. We don't want to believe. Sometimes we don't want to do what God commands us to do. Sometimes we know and our conscience tells us that this is truth. There's no question. You can read it and understand it. It's plain and it's simple and it's without question. Is it not because the believing part is too hard? It's not because the believing part is too hard. It's because the believer's life seems to be too hard. It's going to be too hard if I do that. It's going to be too difficult. I'm going to have to face my family. My family has never known anything about this kind of activity or serving God in this way. This is not how I grew up. No one in my family is involved in anything like this. This doesn't make any sense for me. I condemn my family when I accept what Scripture teaches. I get it. I understand. That can't be easy. That's a Mount Moriah that many people have had to forge. I'm going to ask you again, where are you this morning? Where do you stand? Really, truly, truthfully, where do you stand? What are you going to believe this? If you've read it and studied, Scripture says, study to show yourself approved. If you've read what the book says, do you believe this is God's word? It's without question. It's without question. Go back and look at how many people, how many years ago, perfectly have written, and it's established in history. It's established in archaeology. It's established scientifically. Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, established. And what? Perfectly written. It all came true after 700 years. Don't believe that? Go back and look. Go back and study it. Go read. That is what brought me to faith when I was a little boy. I was fortunate. I had mom and dad, grandmother and grandfather, great-grandmother, great-grandfather, great-great-grandmother who had studied Scripture and believed in Scripture. But I had to decide for myself. And the fact is, it's undeniable, it's undeniable, it's undeniable. So what do I do? Is this the day you're going to go home believing but not obeying again? Why not just obey? Just obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sin, which its evidence is all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New. It's clear what water does. Ask Naaman, was it the water that cured his issue with leprosy? No. What was it? His trusting faith in God. He came to that faith. And he dipped the seven times required. Those of you who have left the Lord, I would tell you, if you're here this morning, obey your conscience. Obey your conscience and be restored through repentance and prayer. This congregation will surround you and they'll pray with you. Obey the call of God. Leave the world. Turn unto Him. Return to Him. Serve other people the way you know that Jesus Christ, our Savior, gave us a clear and perfect example. Give yourself to Him. Attend worship faithfully. and attend to his commands daily. I want you to remember something for me. God provides at Mount Moriah. He provides for Abraham, and he will provide for you because he has promised us that if we live faithfully and we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by confessing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, by repenting, in other words, turning away from our life that we have lived that is way short of what truth teaches, and by being baptized in water, because you believe, because you trust, this is a condition that he has made for us. I don't know why. He's God, and that's what he decided. We're not told to be sprinkled. We're told to be immersed. Why not just do it? That's the question you have to answer. What is your Mount Moriah today, ladies and gentlemen? Will you faithfully obey in trusting love? That's the question you must answer today and every day. If you need to respond to that invitation that God is offering to us today on time's side of eternity, won't you do it while we stand and sing? Oh, my God.